Okay, we are talking about the church in Antioch, at least where we began in this particular lesson, looking at the missionary work, so to speak, of Paul and Barnabas as they are sent out by the Holy Spirit from the church there in Antioch. One of the things that we didn't talk about last time, we didn't really mention this, but I wanted to just a little bit before we move on from this particular aspect of it, is, you know, we were talking about some of the characteristics of the church there in Antioch. This look at, you know, the different people that they had there, the folks that the scriptures tell us. They have these different folks that have different abilities and so forth. One of the things that's interesting about this church and this, you know, mission mentality and the Holy Spirit comes and send these folks out, so they do. There's a special distinction that this church has that we find in this text in the book of Acts. That I think is in a sense, kind of, it's almost like a, I don't know, is it right to say, you know, kind of like a star in their crown, so to speak? Maybe a special designation for these people that indicates that something special was going on with this body of believers that really became known by other people who are not part of the church. And that is the fact that, as the scriptures tell us, that the disciples were called Christians first at this place, there in Antioch. So what I want to do is let's talk about that for just a moment. You know, that's just one of those little tidbits of information that you know, Luke throws in there to us. Seemingly kind of, you know, trivial, but is it really trivial? And why do you suppose that statement is put in there? Does it, you know, what does it do for us? What does it do for the story here of all this going on? Okay. Does anybody know what the, you know, what's the real origin of that designation? Lynette, you had your hand up. Do you have a question or? Okay. 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 Wes?
In agreement with this, you're saying, I think it was this that they were put on them because of meant to be as a religious as a put down. But it still labeled them because they were seeing the leaders within two followers.
Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Tom? And I think the significance of that is that people that were watching them and listening to what was being taught by them or what have you that weren't necessarily believers, they were making a connection between the way they were behaving and living and what was being taught, and so actually call them that, ridiculing or what have you. So what's the significance of that for us today?
Yes.
All right, well, go ahead and answer another question.
I was going to say something else. I think I read somewhere where originally the followers, Bailey Jones, said he called himself the way.
Way.
Because that probably because of the fact that I am
I'm the way, right.
And so they used that.
Okay. Well, what do you suppose is the significance of that, just the way that it became known then and the way it was used and to us today? Do you see any significance in that?
At the very least, they stood out.
Okay. Tim Tebow.
There you go. Good example.
See, what's happening in America today when it comes to Christianity? Yeah. The word Christian is more and more becoming more of a derogatory term. Like it was apparently, scholars would tell us, as we discussed, intended originally by those who were first using it back then. It is more and more becoming used that way today by non-believers. Okay. And Tim Tebow is a perfect example of that. Okay, how he has been ridiculed for his Christianity and so forth, of course others, the same kind of a thing. It's happening more and more and more, and it's probably only going to get worse. Okay.
Mm-hmm. I also found that if you tell people now that it's a Christian, they seem to think you need to have a different attachment along with it. I'm a Christian, but I'm Baptist, or I'm a Christian.
Yeah. What flavor Christian are you?
And if you say, I don't have none of this. I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord's church, to the Church of Christ. They still have a problem with this, you know. They just assume a Christian is a Christian, no matter what denomination you belong to, and they will not accept that you're Church of Christ. I had a big thing like this with a minister, I believe he was a Methodist, at the hospital. Because they come in before surgery or whatever, and they ask for your religious affiliation, and I told him I'm a Christian. And I said, I'm a Christian. Well, what church do you belong to? Church of Christ. Well, yeah, but, and I mean, it's like, how much more can I explain this, you know?
Exactly. Well, I think that, you know, there's different things that have come about from all of this, is that you have this designation that has come because man has, you know, divided the church that God never intended. You don't find any of those designations, you know, they're Christians, period. And that's what it should be today. But then, you know, so we do run into that kind of a thing that people, you know, kind of, we place different labels. What kind of a Christian, or what flavor of Christian are you, you know, kind of a thing. But then the other part of it is, you know, again, in our culture today, it's becoming increasingly, you know, more and more unpopular in the mindset of those who are non-believers, you know, the whole concept of Christianity. And they don't want, you know, they won't have much to do with it, and will ridicule, in fact.
I think part of that is that those who come to the everyday lives is not quite meeting up to par with,
right,
you know, people think. And I have known a situation where there are people that say, if that's the example of a Christian, I don't want to be that.
Right. Well, and I think that also along that line, I mean, that's exactly right, and that's one of the reasons why, you know, so many people have just, you know, kind of, well, what's the value in that, you know? But I think also there's those folks who are, you know, just basically, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. They believe, and, you know, they've been convinced that all you have to do is believe, and, you know, and then there's no real necessity to change your life a whole lot. You believe in God, you're saved. And so then someone like a Tim Tebow comes along, and he's trying to live his faith, and those who would consider themselves to be Christians, you know, that doesn't make them feel too good, because, you know, well, I'm a Christian, you know, but he's different than I am. And I think that makes people uncomfortable, because it shows them that, you know, hey, there's more to it than just claiming something here. Ted?
World, the enemies of Christ have become more apparent.
Oh, yeah.
I think they've always been around. But we have cheap publicity available to everyone today, like the internet. You go on the internet and come across the blog, and somebody just stop up what they believe, and once it goes out to the media procedure, whereas what the church used to do, it cost money to get on television and preach the gospel. And so this ordinary Joe out there didn't have a soapbox.
Right.
They have it now.
Oh, yeah.
And it's a very powerful tool of Satan, because Satan has been doing everything to discredit Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Even the scriptures are doing things to discredit the scriptures and stuff.
Oh, absolutely.
Why don't we have this gospel
Well, what about the gospel of Judas?
Yes.
You know, that's another one that's come up recently that's, you know.
And they have a seminar. The seminar that went on.
The gospel of Judas. Yeah.
Seminar that was popularized, where these men sat around and made decisions of things for people, and not like legitimate scholars, but people listened to them about those things and telling us that the scriptures were messed around with us, and we don't have what it originally was, and all that.
The Jesus, what was it called? The Jesus, not committee, the Jesus, the Jesus seminar or something like that, that this group of scholars, quote-unquote biblical scholars, that have been studying and researching to decide which of the words of Jesus that are recorded in the scriptures did Jesus actually say. And so they're, you know, looking at that and determining, well, he didn't really say these words, he didn't say that. And My response to that, you know, sometimes, you know, both, you know, sometimes you can only answer someone according to their folly, you know, as the wise man says, you know. The way I know, without a doubt, that those words were spoken by Jesus, because in my Bible they're in red. Okay? So I know he said them, all right? That's about all the answer that those kind of folks really need, okay? Because they're just really showing their ignorance when they try to propose those kinds of things. So I don't give them a whole lot more attention than that. You say they're not worth more than that. So anyhow. But, you know, this church, the church in Antioch, in a sense, is a special church. And perhaps maybe, you know, this designation in this particular place, I can't help but to wonder why the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to include that statement in here, other than to just maybe say, okay, here's something special about this church in Antioch, and that the Lord allowed them to have this designation as the church that was known by its enemies, see, as a group of people who were living what was being taught about Jesus, so much so that, again, at first derogatorily, apparently, they were being ridiculed by that name, well, these Christians. And what an honor, I think it is anyway. That's just a Russism here, okay? You don't have to agree with me on that. We won't take any points away from you or anything like that. But I just thought that's something kind of special. So as we move on from here, we go to, you know, the Paul and Barnabas actually being sent off, and they're out, you know, doing their work. We started in chapter 13. We looked at the first few verses of that, where they were, you know, the Holy Spirit sends them out. We begin in verse 4 of chapter 13. And we see them actually going out and starting to spread the word. Can I get somebody to read for us from verse 4 down to verse 12? Who wants to read that for us? All right, Judy, go ahead.
So they preached, sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed under Cilicia, and from there then sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at
Salamis,
they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John in their ministry. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius, Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name, by interpretation withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
Okay, so Paul and Barnabas set out, and they begin preaching. Where do they start? And what is the significance of that? Where do they begin this preaching? When they arrive to the town, they start in the synagogue. Why? Okay, all right. They go to the Jews and they start preaching, you know, this Jesus who, you know, the Old Testament proclaimed, right? That's what we've been seeing, you know, in the things thus far. Interesting thing that happens here in this particular part of it, Saul gets his name changed. This is where at this particular point is where it's indicated that he says Saul, who was also called Paul, then goes on to tell us about it. And from this point on, throughout the narratives, he will no longer be referred to as Saul. He'll be referred to as Paul. Okay? What's the significance of that? Jewish name, right? And Paul, Roman name, exactly, exactly. So why this change of name, though, from a Jewish name to a basically a Gentile name? Yeah, his ministry is getting ready to, you know, primarily be focused on the Gentiles. Okay, and so. That's where this name change goes. So from here on out, we're going to see Saul of Tarsus be referred to as Paul. Okay? So, you know, they go to the synagogue amongst the Jews, and they're speaking and they're teaching. And, you know, this incident here with Elymas, the sorcerer, the proconsul, or the deputy there, he's an official there, government official, you know, he's impressed by what he sees, isn't he? Okay. The power of God that is displayed in this, such that at the last part of this, when he saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So he's putting together what he was told and what he has seen, and he believes. Okay. We go on from here. Let's look at, can I get somebody to read verses, well, verse 13 down to 15. Anybody? Tom, go ahead.
Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and captured it. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and the city. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, have the Lord of expectation.
Okay. So a couple of things are happening here. First of all, they go on to the next area here, and John, or John Mark, okay, who is a cousin of Barnabas, what happens with him? Okay, he goes home. Now, you know, again, these are some of those little interesting tidbits that we find in here. That, you know, in a casual reading, you just kind of, you know, you could miss the significance of it. So why is it so important that Luke puts in here at this particular point that John Mark went home?
Later on, it becomes significant.
Yeah. It's going to become very significant later on, you see. And this, I think, displays... as we talked about, Ted, you brought up earlier, you know, the work that Satan is doing and trying to, you know, stop Christianity and wreak havoc in the church and so forth. This is an example of, I think, how he tries to do that kind of stuff. This is the seed that is planted, okay, that will later on grow in an attempt to cause division in the missionary effort. Okay, but we'll see later on when we come to that this plan, the seed that was planted here, in actuality ends up backfiring on Satan like all of his plans do. Okay, but just so that you understand, this is, you know, again, this is one of those little tidbits of information that actually has some significance to the whole story later on. So, they get up and they read from the law and the prophets. The synagogue rulers encourage them to share any kind of a message that they have, right? you know, talk to us, tell us what's going on. Why are you here? What's the scoop, so to speak, as we might say today? And then the next whole, you know, section of the of this chapter, what's happening here? Okay, it's a sermon, but what is that sermon based on? What is it all about? Okay, they're primarily Jews. There's some Gentiles there, but primarily Jews.
So he does much what Peter did.
Exactly. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. He goes back and he rehearses. This is a very brief one, okay? But he goes back and he rehearses their history, doesn't he? Okay? The same thing that Peter did on the day of Pentecost that we talked about earlier when we were at that point. What is the significance of that? What do we find in that? Judy?
I think he really trying to remind them of their history.
Okay.
And it leads up to what he's trying to really teach them.
Okay.
And actually, it to me, if they don't follow it, they really kind of convict them on self.
Okay.
By not, they should have seen what was to come because of their history.
Okay.
It foretells about Christ and all of this, and yet they were too blind to see.
Okay.
And he proved this by bringing back their history and
okay.
Their life and their love.
All right. You know, basically what we see him doing here is, you know, what I refer to as connecting the dots. Okay? You know, you go back to the history and you start connecting the dots for folks so they can see what the picture is really intended to look like. That's the value of it, you see. Now, again, he's preaching here to primarily a Jewish audience, right? So, you know, this history is something they should be aware of, okay? And they are aware of all of those, you know, incidents and so forth, but they need to have them connected so they can see the whole picture, see, and see how all of this points to Christ. Okay, now, was it effective? It certainly was effective on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Okay, was it effective here? We find different statements here. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Okay? So we've got this whole, I mean, you know, people are listening, they're curious about all of this. Now we're going to find some opposition to what they're doing on the part of those Jews who are jealous, right? Okay? What we find is, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life did what? They believed. So we're finding some results here, aren't we? Okay? Now, what is the significance of this? Y'all understand, I'm not, you know, following directly down this outline on our page. Y'all pick that up, right? Okay. What is the significance of that concept for us today? We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about sharing the Word of God with folks. What is the significance of doing that today?
I think it teaches us that, like the apostles, we are to spread the message.
Okay.
It doesn't guarantee that everybody that listens is going to be convicted by what we're trying to teach them.
Okay.
There's going to be a few that will listen, and it will be God's choice of who will accept.
Okay. Chuck? Right.
Right.
And as we, you know, as we have opportunity to talk to people, what kind of folks are we going to encounter? Yeah, we're going to find some who aren't going to want to listen. They're not, you know, what have you. But what's one of the things that we can do and perhaps in a lot of cases probably should do when we have someone who wants to listen? What's one of the things that we can take from this that can be very helpful to us in bringing people to the Lord? What do we need to do for folks sometimes? We need to connect the dots. Thank you. We need to connect the dots for folks. Because though, you know, we're probably not going to, you know, spend a whole lot of time teaching, you know, having an opportunity to teach Jews, though we may, you know, I've never had that opportunity yet. I think it'd be great, but I've not had that opportunity. But what we do find amongst people today is folks who, you know, they know some stuff about the Bible. They know some of the stories. You talk to people, yeah, they went to church when they were little, and they know some of the stories. They know, you know, about Jonah and the whale, and they know, you know, something about Noah and the ark, and, you know, but their knowledge of what the Scriptures actually teach is very limited. It's very minimal. And so what they need is for us to be able to connect the dots for them, to be able to show them, you know, what God's plan was from the beginning, and to be able to bring them to the point where we can show them that Jesus died for them. See? And so, you know, one of the things that oftentimes, you know, we talk about and we're, you know, we get concerned with, you know, sharing the gospel with people, trying to teach someone and so forth, and we go, well, I don't know enough Bible, and we've talked about that a lot. You know, learn the history. Okay? Learn the history. And when I say that, I don't mean every detail of every incident that happened. Oftentimes what I do with folks when I sit down to study with them, and especially, you know, if I have someone who really, they just don't know a whole lot about the Bible, and, you know, and I usually will inquire, you know, how much do you know, and so forth. But I go through with someone and I take them from the story of creation, and we go through a history. It's just kind of a highlight. And what I try to do with them is to focus on key people and events in Bible history that will help them to connect the dots, basically is what it is. And what I tell them is that these are the real basic fundamental things that you need to know about the Scripture, so that if you're reading in the New Testament, where, for instance, you know, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Abraham and his great faith and some of these things, you go, okay, I remember reading about Abraham. Okay, I know who Abraham is. And you read about Moses, and you go, okay, I know who Moses is. I know a little bit about him. And you connect the dots. You know where Abraham fits in, and Moses fits in, and David fits in, and so forth. These key people and events. And that's basically what you're doing, is you're connecting the dots for folks so that they can see the big picture. Judy and then Ray over here.
That particular part was big significance to me.
Okay.
As a Christian, because when I voiced that I was interested in learning about God, Bill Harper took the time out and really through several weeks would sit down with me and go through the history, and he would show me how to connect the dots as you were putting it. And that is exactly what convicted me. It kind of, in a way, proved to me that what the Bible was talking about was indeed the Word of God. And I think, like you, and I think a lot of young Christians fail to learn this nowadays. And I think that's also one of the reasons why we lose some of them. Mm-hmm. Because they don't know what to do with the Old Testament. They really don't. It's just, it's boring. I don't know why we even got this, why we even got to read this. But when you show them how to connect the dots, it becomes a big significant thing in them even taking the time out to study the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Then they want to know more.
Absolutely.
You know, how can I connect more of this? And like I said, this was a big thing that convicted me that I was where I needed to be. Because a lot of denominational churches do not take out the time to teach that
Right. Well, see, when you start looking at, you know, and so many people do have a concept that says, you know, the Old Testament, that's, you know, that's old stuff, and what do we need to know that for? Well, you know, if you don't know the story of you know, the Passover, okay, then you really can't get a full appreciation of what we do in communion every first day of the week. But when you know that story, doesn't it make what we do as far as communion and why we do it as often as we do, doesn't it make it that much more meaningful? You see? And again, you know, as we've been studying in Sunday mornings for the last few weeks, we're going to talk about it again this morning. I'll just give you a heads up, okay? When we go and we talk about, you know, sacrificing ourselves, and Jesus, you know, tells us to offer ourselves in sacrifice and die to ourselves. If you don't know the story of Abraham going up the mountain with his son, then you really don't get a full appreciation for what that really means. But when you know that story, then it means something more, you see. And so when we connect those dots, it's really easy to tell someone facts and to say, hey, you know, here's what the Bible says. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. But when you go back and you connect the dots and people begin to understand what the significance of this is to that over there, it does mean a whole lot more, you see. And so it impacts their life even more than otherwise would. Ray, you had a thought a moment ago? Did you forget it?
No.
I'm sorry.
I have to agree with what you were saying with the fact that so much of us, even us in the middle of the church, don't want to look at that Old Testament. And I love it.
Okay.
I just, for lack of a better term, I freak out.
Okay. All right.
Because it's just so much history there, which leads up to Christ and sacrifice and beginning at the church. And as you were just saying, you go over there in Exodus and talk about Moses, talk about the things that he did and leading the children of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt. All of these things were so very, 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 very important.
Yeah.
And I don't want to ever miss any of that, because there are some things in that I'm still learning.
You
read the Bible.
Absolutely.
Get it all, but it's just a joy to sit there. But sometimes I get to a point where I just like to read and reread again, because I just be fascinated with it. Of how God can put all of these, as you're saying, connect these dots. And what is it, about 1,400 years, something like that?
Yeah. Well, you know, as I study the word today, continue study, I still find dots that I go, hey, that dot connects over to here. I never realized as many times as I've read that passage, I never realized it until now. All of a sudden, that dot just got connected for me.
I also wanted to mention that I need to work on looking at some of these man prophets, Zacharias, Zebediah.
Right.
And all of these folks, they had a big role to play.
Oh, yeah.
But the children are still, many of them are still disobedient. But look at how much patience God had with these folks from that time on.
Well, even if you just look at it from the standpoint of the divided kingdom, the period of time when most of the prophets were doing their work, when you start to understand what was going on during that particular time, then you begin to understand more of what God has to say about division in His church and why the church being unified is so important to Him. You see, it's just those kinds of things that you start, you know, to really kind of piece together in that way. And it really does make a difference. And we need to be able to do that with folks. Steve and then Lynette over here. And we're about running out of time here.
Yes. If you take the story of Christ, kind of strip the Old Testament out of it and look at it from the world's point of view. You know, Christ is reduced to this weird guy who has some good things to say, but the Son of God, oh, freak, you know, please. And a good, solid knowledge of the Old Testament, it just really, as we've been talking about, you know, it demonstrates to us God's feelings and relationship to man through time, all leading up to the fact that, you know, man's inadequate to fix himself.
Yeah.
And I really have to come down there and do this for him.
Yeah.
Okay, and you have people in the world that, like you said, they know a half a dozen Old Testament stories. That's not enough. you know, for you to really understand that, hey, you know, this has been my problem. It's been man's problem since right after the fall.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
And I need Christ, just like everybody else.
Yeah. And to know why is exactly right. Like that. Yeah. Yeah, someone once said that the problem is not that people don't know the Bible, it's that they know a lot that ain't so. You know, and so, you know, we gotta spend a lot of time trying to help people to know what's really so. Lynette, you had your hand up, and then Judy. Judy, finish this up here.
What amazed me with talking about people, you know, about studying the Bible and how reluctant they are to go into the Old Testament. And a lot of their conviction is it's got nothing to do with Christ. Well, my thing is, I tell them, it's all about Christ.
Oh, yeah.
It's all about Christ. The whole Old Testament is all about Christ.
Yeah.
You know, from the beginning all the way actually through you know, the whole Old Testament, and it continues on in the New Testament.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then my question is, how often do you really study the Old Testament for you to make a statement like that?
Yeah.
You know?
Well, obviously, they don't understand, as I mentioned before, the Passover and the significance of that. You know, if you're going to say it's the Old Testament is not about Christ, you don't understand what the Passover is all about.
But to me, you know, it's a failure with whoever they study. By showing them how to connect the dots.
Right. Well, the fact is that a lot of people just aren't studying. They you know, nobody's studying with them. They're not studying. They've been told and convinced all you have to do is believe in Jesus, and they go, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and so they're content with that. But that's the thing I want you to be thinking about is just that whole idea. Is we have opportunity to study with people, think about in terms of connecting the dots. And that's what these folks were doing here. Pat, real quick.
Yes. I wanted to make the statement that I was told once by an elder that I didn't really need the Old Testament to be
shame on him.
Yeah. And that's something, even then, at that particular time, I was going like, well, why did God put it here?
Now, it's true that we are not under the Old Testament today. Okay, we're under the New Testament as far as law. But we do need to know the Old Testament so we can better understand what the New is all about. So he should not have told you that. Absolutely not. All right, we'll pick up here next week. Thank you all very much.